I feel like asking you to stand up to pray. Is that cool? All right, come on, stand up. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, that you would take away all distractions. God, that you would pierce any walls, anything that's kind of put up to guard us against hearing what you want to say to us this morning. God, that you would do amazing things in our marriages, Lord, in our lives, in our family, in our kids' lives. God, that the word that you have to say to us today, it may even be a certain thing that you whisper into our ears, Lord, that may not even have a whole lot to do with the text that we're learning this morning. God, that we would just be receptive to your spirit, Lord, and just have your way. Have your way in our lives. We want your will to be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and if you could, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we are continuing with our series called Conversations with John. The title of the message this morning is The Seed Must Die, and I found it kind of interesting. Corinne Obispo, who is our kid master, our children's ministry director, she's been making for the past 6 or 7 weeks little handouts to give to middle school students so that they can transition from the treehouse to big church, we call it, a little bit easier so they can follow along and things like that. And she told me that out of the last 6 or 7 weeks, she noticed that 3 of the message titles had die or death in them. Isn't that great? I told her that we're not a goth church, and we're not a morbid church either, but we're in a section of John where Jesus is preparing his disciples, both then and now, for his death and the glorious week that is ahead of him. And so we're talking about that a lot. But I also wanted to point out that he does talk about us dying to ourselves a lot in Scripture. We love to focus in on the great promises and lo, I will be with you always. And all of those things are very true, but he's also called us to die. If we want to live, he says, you must die. If you want to be first, Jesus says, you must be last. If you want to be the greatest, he says, you must be the least and be the servant of all. And so we have this paradox in Scripture, and Jesus blew their minds, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't understand it. And so their tendency was to pick up a stone and throw it at him because they didn't understand. It was completely opposite of what their thinking is. And I believe it's the same thing with us today, too, that we expect the Christian walk to be a bed of roses. And when it's not, we shake our fist at God and say, what's going on? What about your promises? I was talking with Jerry Francis earlier before the service started, and we were just talking and relating to each other about the marriage vows that a husband and wife say to one another, and it's in sickness and in health, and that it's likened in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, to marriage as the same as our relationship to the bridegroom, Jesus. And so we as his bride, we have sickness and we have health, and we're united to him regardless if we're on our sick bed or if we're well. And so this morning, we're going to talk about death a little bit, not in a morbid way, but in an exciting way, because when there's death, there's new life. John chapter 12. Verse 20 is where we'll start. The last couple of weeks, just to kind of get you understanding what's going on here in the text, 2 weeks ago we talked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave, maybe 3-4 weeks ago. And in fact, Pastor Robert talked about how he was dead for 4 days, and Jesus purposely waited until he was long gone, starting to smell, to raise him from the dead. And this caused a great commotion in Israel. Everybody was coming out to see Jesus. Now, Jesus had already been doing amazing miracles, walking on water, feeding 5,000 people with two loaves and two fish and 5 loaves, and had been healing people and blind people and everything else. But this was just to a different level, that he can actually raise the dead, and not just this minute dead, but 4 days. And so we have this crowd of people. Then last week, Pastor Scott talked about the triumphal entry, when Jesus comes in on the colt, on the donkey, and he is coming through town, and everyone lines up as if they're like seeing the president come through, or it's a famous person or a rock concert or something, and they're all lined up with palm fronds and palm branches, and they're waving and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is "Lord save, Lord save." And so we see here that this is the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. He could not be more popular. As they're saying Hosanna, they're also declaring to everyone, in everyone's hearing, that he is the King of Israel. He is the King of Israel. Everybody is hearing this. Everybody is shouting this. Now comes our text. Chapter 12, verse 20. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. This was the Passover feast, and everybody came to Jerusalem for this feast. Not just Israelites, but also people from other countries, people from other towns, because this was a big, big deal." Verse 21, "They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.'" We would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So the Greeks now are even coming and saying, "We want to see this Jesus. We heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead. We heard that he did this. We heard that he did that." His fame is now spreading. It's not just in Israel and Samaria, but it's now spreading throughout other countries, throughout other areas, and so now they're coming to him. What's really interesting is they come to Philip and they ask him, "Can we see Jesus?" Why do you think he goes to Andrew? You might think, well, this is the beginning of possibly the church, and you just have to go through committees if you want anything done in a church. So if you come to me, I'm going to have to talk to somebody else. Probably not. Probably what's going on is they remembered, like, the Gentile woman asking Jesus for the crumbs off of the table, and they saw that Jesus was hesitant at first, except for her faith. Then he granted her request. They remembered that Jesus declared that he came for the lost sheep of Israel, and that was his main focus. So it's possible that Philip was just like, "I don't know. Do you think it's okay? What do you think, Andrew?" I think it's great that Andrew is the one, along with Philip, that brings these Greeks to Jesus. If you remember, Andrew was the first one to bring somebody to Christ. He brought his brother, Peter, to Christ at the very beginning when he was calling his disciples. Then we also see when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, that it's Andrew who brings the little boy with his lunch pail and the fish and the loaves and says, "Here, Jesus, look who I found. Little boy, meet Jesus. Jesus, meet little boy." And so Andrew has this knack, has this desire, has this gifting to introduce people to Jesus. And so here's our story. We've got these Greeks coming to him. And so it's really interesting if you notice in the Gospels when the disciples would ask Jesus a question, sometimes he would answer them. Sometimes it would seem that he doesn't answer them and he's ignoring them and he just goes on with his train of thought. But in fact, he does answer them, but in a roundabout way. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come." The hour has come. So John is basically suggesting to us that the widening of Christ's ministry is now signaling the hour of his death. He already called for the lost sheep of Israel. Most of them did not hear his voice. Most of them did not respond to the great shepherd. So now he is widening his stance, his ministry, his circle of influence. So now he is asking other people to come in. If you remember when he was crucified and ascended, and then he came back to the disciples during the 40 days, and he gave them the Great Commission. And we read it in Matthew 28. We also read it in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, he says for them to go to all the world, to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is really where it starts. This is the dividing line. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, my ministry to the Jews only is now complete. Now I am ministering to the entire world. So exciting times. The reason you and I are here right now is because of this chain of events. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Has anybody ever noticed that Jesus uses Son of Man more than he uses any other term to describe himself? Have you noticed that? I've often wondered, why didn't he say Son of God? Why didn't he just come out and be very clear, very direct that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah? Instead, he chose Son of Man. To the Jews, Son of Man meant the same thing as Messiah or Savior. It was who they were waiting for. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it says this, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him." This is what's going on right now. When they're in the street saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King of Israel," this is all nations, all tongues happening right now. Obviously, it will happen in a glorious way at the very end when all knees will bow. But right now, we see a picture of it. "Nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." I'm going to skip real quick. If you look at verse 34, he's going to be talking about a seed dying, and that's going to be our main text this morning. But verse 34 of John 12, "The crowd spoke up, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever.'" They heard it here. They saw in Daniel that his vision was for a Messiah that would not pass away, that would be forever. They read it in the Psalms the same way, and so they're saying, "What kind of Messiah are you talking about then?" When they say, "Who is the Messiah?" they're not necessarily saying, "Are you the Messiah?" They just got done saying that he was. They're saying, "Well, I don't understand. What kind of Messiah is going to die? What kind of Messiah is glorying in death?" So when they hear Jesus say, "The hour has come, the Son of Man," they're excited. Yes, finally, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a ending to the government that is overtaking us, the Roman government. There's going to be an end to all of that. You're finally going to come as our glorious Savior and take us away from here. No more will we be under the thumb of the Roman rule. No more will we be pushed down by the world. Your kingdom is finally coming. So Son of Man was very distinctive for them. But Jesus, in his usual way, completely turns their world, their understanding of what the Son of Man will be, on its ear. He says, "The hour has come," verse 23, "for the Son of Man to be glorified." They're all like giving high fives and like, yes. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." Everybody have your seed? That's what a kernel of wheat, even though it's rye, just work with me. That's what it looks like. So he's talking about this little thing that's in our hands. He's talking about that. So he goes from the Son of Man, the victorious Savior of all, then he's talking about a seed being planted. "That a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." A seed is a prolific, or really that means productive, principle of future life. When you sow the seed, or when you plant the seed, there's a life-giving germ that's within it that once it starts decomposing, a plant comes out of it. What Jesus is saying is, I must be buried. I must die so that I can then pass this life-giving germ on to you guys. For the world, for the Greeks that are now asking to speak with me, the Greeks that are now wanting to see who I am as well, that this must happen for that to happen. In the Bible, seeds are used to describe a lot of things so that we can kind of get our minds around this little thing that's in our hand. And why would Jesus use this as an analogy? Seeds are used in the Bible for human descendants or offspring. We hear about Adam's seed. We hear about Abraham's seed. This is his descendants. Spiritual descendants, the people that we lead to Christ, the people that we share Christ with, we are planting seeds. You've heard that before, right? We see in 1 Corinthians that Paul says that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. It's spiritual descendants. Agriculture, obviously. God's word. He gives a parable of seeds being scattered, and really what that parable is talking about is preaching of the word. So sowing a seed, the seed is the word of God, and planting the seed is preaching the gospel. Giving is seed. So when you give in your offering, in your tithes, special designated offerings, you are giving a seed that your income, your little amount, big amount, whatever it is alone wouldn't do it, but it's a seed. And combined with the other seeds, God takes that and makes something great of it. Good deeds or of working of evil, the Bible refers to as seeds. And then the burial of the body, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Letting a seed die involves three things. Number one, what Jesus is talking about here is that he must die in order to multiply. He has to die. Remember his promise to the disciples. It is to your advantage that I go away. Actually, we haven't gotten to that yet in John. We will be in chapter 15. But he says in chapter 15, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus had to go. The Holy Spirit was living within him. Then he passed it on to us. That life-giving element that was in the seed, who is Jesus, he passes on to us. I find it really interesting that the request that was given to Jesus, I got it. I needed the exercise anyway. The request that was given to Jesus, can these Greeks come to you? He answers by giving this analogy of seeds dying. Why do you think that is? Number one, we're called to multiply. We just are. Anything that has life multiplies, whether that be plant, animal, human, whatever it might be. If it's alive and it's healthy, it multiplies. And so we are called to do that. He realizes that for the Greeks and other people that come to him, the Gentiles, anyone who is non-Jewish, that it would take sacrifice, that in order for the gospel to go out, it's going to take sacrifice on their part. In some ways, he's even prophesying to his disciples that they too must be a seed that dies. All of them, except for John, the author of this book that we're reading, were either crucified or beheaded or some kind of martyr. They died. They were put to death because of their faith. John was put on an island to die. And so, dying to multiply. Are we actually dying to multiply? Do we even feel like we're called to multiply? I'm trying to look at faces. Do you feel called to multiply? Do you feel like that's a part of your walk, a part of your direction in Scripture is to multiply? That we are to sow seeds, that we are to tell others about Christ? That takes sacrifice. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own motives. We have to die to our own pleasures. We have to die to our own comfort level. It's uncomfortable to go and talk to somebody about Christ, but we have to die to that. We have to do that. That's part of the life-giving seed that Christ sowed so that we could have that in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is a very special scripture for me, and I'm going to explain that in just one second. Verses 35 through 38 says this, "But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow." Everybody look at your seed again. If you put that in, you're like, I put the seed away, I dropped it. If you have it, look at your seed again. That little seed you're putting in the ground and you're hoping, you're putting your faith out that it's going to turn into something better and different than that seed, correct? You put it in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a dry little seed of wheat or whatever it is you are planting. In our case, it is rye. Then God gives it a new body, just the kind he wants it to have. This is really important that we see that. God gives the seed a new body, a new form, exactly what he wants it to have. A different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. If you plant an orange seed, you're going to get an orange tree. If you plant a watermelon seed, you're going to get watermelon. If you plant your rye seed, you're going to get rye, hopefully. This scripture arrested me once, and I want to explain this real quick. So, a little bit about my testimony. Some of you have heard, some of you haven't. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 7. As much as I could understand at 7, and I was really passionate about God. I really felt like I encountered the Savior. I went after him with full gusto, with everything that I had, and I served him, and there was a lot of children's programs and stuff in my church, and I was a part of that, and I wanted to know more and more and more about God, and I wanted to lead everybody that I knew to Christ because it felt so good. I knew that God was making a difference in my life. I first went home and told my parents, and my parents, I found out, knew Christ, and they just never really shared him with me, and I felt like that was a little bit odd, but that pulled and tugged on them, and they too started to go to church, at least my mom did. Fast forward, I lived for Christ. I became a teenager, and I was on fire for him. I was being made fun of at school because of my passion for Christ. Then I turned 18 years old, and I decided to try it on my own, to try it without Christ, to kind of go away from him. Familiar story for most of us, I'm sure, sowing my oats, pun intended, and really started going after the world, and what was I missing by serving Christ, and that did not last long at all. God did two things in my life. First, let me back up. Before I strayed from Christ, I clearly sensed a call on my life, a call to ministry. I didn't know what it looked like, didn't know what it tasted like, didn't know what it sounded like, but I knew that God wanted to use me in some way. I wasn't even sure if that meant preaching or what it was. I just knew that God had a special call on my life and he had his hand on my life. Can I just say, by the way, that he does on all of us? And that gets lost sometimes. You might be thinking, oh, this is when God's calling him into the ministry. Awesome. Yes, he was, but he's calling all of us into the ministry. I just sensed this probably at the age of 15. It was very strong in me, and I knew that I wanted to serve Christ the rest of my life. Okay, I fell away from him, however you want to put it. I don't like using the term backslidden, but let's say I was. And so then my wife, Miranda, came into my life, and anytime I tell this story, I always give her kudos because instead of me pulling her down, she helped pull me up. But there was two things that God used, my future wife, Miranda, and also my calling. That strong sense that God wanted to use me, that God loved me, that God had separated me for his good purpose was very strong in me, and God reminded me of that. I was completely away from him. I didn't really want to listen to him. I was convicted every day, though. so I wasn't completely away from him to where I was numb. I felt his conviction. But then I started sensing his voice once more. And I knew that he was trying to separate me for his good purpose. So that's what was happening. My wife and I got married. That sounds weird, right? My future wife and I got married. Then, we're married. And that sense of calling was so strong. And Miranda also felt that sense. And so there started to become this anxiety in me. I'm newly married. We're both very young. And I wanted to serve God in the worst way. And I didn't know how to go about it. I didn't know who to go to ask to help me or anything like that. I just wanted to serve God. I started stressing out about it. Has anybody stressed out about something you sensed that God was calling you to do and you didn't see how to do it? You didn't see from point A to point B. God showed me this vision, this glimpse of a preferred future, but he didn't show me anything in between. And I was very anxious and crying out to him all the time. I mean, instead of praying for other people, I was always praying for myself. God, is it today? Is it today? And what does it look like? What do you want me to do? So all this was going on. And as I'm reading my Bible, this scripture gripped me. It arrested me. I had to stop. And I read it over and over and over and over again. And I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said that this is something that I have to let die. And I remember saying, God, what are you talking about? I thought this was from you. What do you mean let it die? Is it just because I'm obsessive about it? Okay, God, I'll back down a little bit. Easy. But I really felt like he said, no, let it die. Let it die. And so I did exactly what the scripture did. I looked at it as a seed, and in my heart, I just planted it. I let it die. I didn't think of it again because, not just because some kind of a mechanical way, but because I believed that God would resurrect it, that God would give it a new body, God would give it the exact thing that I've been searching for, and that it wasn't up to me. I finally got that. It was not up to me. It is not up to you. It's up to God. So I planted it. Then what happened was went to the pastor of the church that we were attending at the time, and I said, I just want to serve God in some way. I don't care what you want me to do. I can could be the usher. I can scrub toilets. I really said it, but I was like, I'd rather not. But no, I didn't say that. But I'll do anything that you want. And he said, well, the youth department could use some help. Church has not changed at all. This was 15 years ago. Church has not changed. Church was the same 100 years ago. The youth could really use some help. So I said, okay, cool. So I went to Randy. He was the youth pastor. And I said, Randy, I'm here to sign up. What do you want me to do? Oh, I've got this great idea. You'd be perfect for it. Okay, so the first thing on me dying to my ambition to serve God was I had to do announcements for the youth group. No big deal, right? Except he wanted me to wear a trench coat, a fedora hat, and hide behind this door. Okay, and so as I'm hiding behind this door, waiting to come out, and then the music starts playing, and the music is Secret Agent Man. And so I turn on this smoke machine, and so it's like billowing through the crack of the door, right? And then I come out, Secret Agent Man, and I have to like look all mysterious like this. And I like look at Randy like, can I stop now? And he's like, no, keep it up, it's good. And I'm just like, and like tipping the hat and looking at people, and I've got this like this magnifying glass, and I'm going like this. Guys, I would be behind this door, turning on the smoke machine, going, God, please take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I was petrified. I felt like an idiot doing that. And I really think that God was humbling me. I mean, this was like, if my seed didn't die before, it was dead after this. It was so humiliating. And I would try to tell Randy, I don't think they think that's cool. I could be wrong, but I just don't think that they think that's cool. And he's like, no, they love it. Do you see their faces? I'm like, yeah, I see their faces. They're laughing at me. It's like, no, no, no. They love it. It's good. They're really listening to the announcements now. No, they're like laughing and going, oh my God, this guy's an idiot. What is he doing? But I had to let it die. And God would resurrect it again. So after that, I was doing that every week. Oh my gosh, until finally he's like, yeah, it's probably not working too much, is it? No, no, it's not. Thank you. Whew. I was helping out with this, helping out with that. I remember the first time he asked me to bring a word. Oh my gosh. I was so scared. I mean, I was sweating. I had a job at the time. I was working full time and I was driving a lot for my job, and I'd have to stop 3-4 times that Wednesday before Wednesday night and go to the bathroom because I'm just so nervous, you know, and I'm just tore up in my physical body and just scared to death. And I give the word. I still remember it. It's humiliating as well. It humbles me to think back on that. It's actually, I mean, good concept, but the delivery wasn't very good. Anyway, so God just kept using me. Well, then, fast forward a little bit, this was about 6 to 9 months, something like that. And again, just totally let it die. I mean, I can't just stress that enough. It wasn't like I had to keep telling myself even that. Like, it would come back up, the anxiety, and I'm like, oh, no, 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 I let that die. It just wouldn't even come back up again. It was thorough. And I remember one day, Randy calls me, and he says, Sean, I wanted you to be the first one to know that I really feel like God is telling me to step aside. And I was like, well, what do you mean step aside? And he's like, I'm not stepping down, I'm stepping aside. He was stepping down. And I kid you not, this wasn't false humility or anything like that. I'm like, oh man, Randy, I'm really enjoying what I'm doing. I'd still love to keep doing it. Who are they going to get? And he's quiet. I'm like, have they thought about it? Yeah, they've thought about it. You. And it was seriously just, whoa, wow. And immediately this scripture flooded back to me that he was giving the seed, the thing that I was anxious about, that I let die, he was giving it new life. And he was giving it a body that I had not anticipated. I did not expect to lead youth or anything like that. I just wanted to serve God. So letting a seed die also involves letting your concept of what form something should have die. God has whispered to all of you something. And you might be saying, God, where is it? You showed it to me 30 years ago. Where is it? Or maybe you're struggling with your marriage. You're struggling with somebody in your life has cancer, whatever it might be. And you're just anxious about it, and you can't give it up. I believe God is saying to you this morning, you need to let it die. Let it die in the sense that you're sowing it, you're planting it, you're letting it die, and expecting Jesus to give it new life, to resurrect it, to give it a new body. Right now, it's a crusty, dry seed. He wants you to let it die, and he will give it life. And I almost guarantee you, it will look different than what you think it will. So don't be alarmed when it's purple and you were expecting it to be green. God will give it new life. And that's about letting a seed die. Let's continue with the text. John chapter 12, we're still there. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. Jesus showed us sacrifice, not just in his death, but in his life. The Bible says that Jesus, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. That even he sacrificed having a house and having a family and everything else. I'm not saying that he's telling you to do that. I'm just saying he modeled sacrifice. He modeled serving the Father. Whatever the Father said is what he wanted to do, no matter what it took. My servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. When we let a seed die, if it's an ambition, if it's our heart's desire, if it's letting die our comfort level to where we're trying to multiply and spread the gospel to other people, this is all to glorify His name. This isn't so that we can stand back and say, God, look what I did. Look at all the sacrifices I did. We have our reward if that's all it is. I want to one day, don't you, to get up to heaven and He says, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into my rest. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and had heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Letting a seed die involves God speaking. Maybe you're not hearing His voice because you're not letting it die. And again, I want to clarify, letting it die means it doesn't maybe look like the way that you want it to. Letting it die means you get your hands off of it. You have no power. It's God's power. It's not yours. Maybe you're not hearing His voice because we're still trying to be God. We're still trying to be Lord of our lives. We're still trying to hold on to something. We're still trying to make it happen by word of faith or whatever it might be. We're still trying to do this deed. When God says, let it go and let me, I will give it a new body. And so God speaks. The Bible says that we have faith when God speaks. Verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. This voice that was booming in the heavens, they all heard it. Notice some said it thundered. Some people actually probably heard a voice. It was probably those who had ears to hear, heard God. Those who didn't and it was closed off just heard thunder. But God spoke. And do you realize that in Jesus' life, he audibly spoke so that the multitudes could hear three times? One was at his baptism when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and God boomingly said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. God spoke audibly at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then God spoke audibly here. Right as Jesus is talking about basically passing the baton or passing that life-giving seed on to us, God speaks. God still speaks, guys. Did you know that? God speaks. Verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. Let's talk about that for a minute. Verse 31, judgment. We remember in I believe it's chapter 7 of John, he says, I have not come to judge the world. So what is he talking about here? The Greek word is crisis, so with a K. And this is really where we get our word with a C, crisis. And what it means is decision. It means, by extension, a tribunal. By implication, justice. So what he is saying is, what's about to happen is a crisis of belief. What I'm about to do gives you an opportunity to choose. Choose life or death. You couldn't choose before because you couldn't be good enough with the law. You could not choose to have what we have today because Jesus died for us, completing the law, completing being righteous in God's sight that we could never do. Our best day, our best righteousness is as filthy rags, the book of Romans says. But now in Christ and in putting our faith in Christ, what Jesus did, fulfilling the law, completing it, now there's going to be judgment on the world. They must choose. We have now this crisis. What Jesus is setting up is he's saying, I am about to plant my life. I am a seed. When I plant it, it's going to multiply to the Greeks throughout the whole entire world. And it's going to cause a crisis. There's going to be something amazing that happens. I take the power of the enemy, the power of Satan, the power of the devil away. You guys should be getting excited at this point. Maybe I didn't say it good enough. I don't know. Maybe I didn't have a towel to wipe my forehead. But Jesus just said he snatched power away from the enemy. That's what I'm talking about. He said, I am casting him out. Yeah. He's not talking about the judgment at the end of the world. He's talking about right here, right now, in history, he took the power of sin away. This is what it says in Romans 8, verses 3 through 11, and I've condensed it. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. All of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's the seed. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body, look at your seed, even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your seed. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Jesus is about transforming lives. He talks about walking from death into life. He talks about walking from darkness into light. He changes things. He changes a dry seed and gives it a new body, gives it a new life. There's life-giving qualities within the seed that is within us, and that's the Holy Spirit, our deposit. I want you to think about what does your seed represent as I finish reading this text. Verse 33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have light just a little while longer. He is the light. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust," everyone say trust, "in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Aaron, could you come to the stage? Sowing our seed is all about trust. What does your seed represent? We all have something in our hands, a little seed. I think just like when we take communion and we have a wafer and we have juice and it represents God's blood and God's body that was sacrificed to us, it's helpful sometimes to do a demonstration. Sometimes for people to see, like with water baptism, you go under the water and it's as much for you as it is for everyone seeing and they celebrate with you. But sometimes it's just to cement it in your own heart, in your own mind. This morning, I want us to look at our seeds. I have an invisible seed up here. Hold on. I got a real one now. Look at your seed. And I want you to, as Aaron plays, I want you to go to God about what does this seed represent to you. Maybe it's a prophecy that you heard. If you don't have a seed, one of the teenagers who passed them out can get it. Just raise your hand if they're still in the building. Or my wife. Thank you, Miranda. Just keep raising your hand. What does this seed represent for you? What is God telling you to die to? Is it worry? Do you realize that worry is a sin? I was talking to somebody the other day, and and they asked me, how do you stop worrying? If worry is a sin, how do you stop worrying? And I said, you have to trust God. They said, yeah, I understand that, but how do you stop worrying? I said, you have to trust God. But no, you have to trust God. That's really the opposite of worry. That's the opposite of the struggle that we go through when we're worrying and when we're anxious is a lack of trust. What does the seed represent? I'm going to put two pots up here with soil. As the Lord leads you, as Aaron is playing, I want you to come out of your seat. Again, not so that other people can see you as much as you're taking a step of faith. You're getting out of your comfort zone. You're getting out of your preferred environment, perhaps. And you're coming forward. And that seed is, as you're saying, God, I'm letting this die. I'm not going to think about it any longer. Whatever purpose, whatever plan you have for this seed, whatever it's going to look like, whatever new body you're going to give it, I leave that up to you. I trust you with it. I'll still pray about it if you want me to, God, but I'm not going to concern myself with it any longer. I'm not going to try to get my hands on it. I'm not going to try to manipulate and to go after it with everything that I have any longer. Instead, I choose to go after the seed giver. I choose to go after the one who does give life. I choose to go after you and allow you to raise, to resurrect my seed again. I'm going to pray, and then I really want you to just spend a couple of moments. Guys, I'm actually 4 minutes early. So if you give me 5 minutes, that would be awesome. And then I'll be 1 minute late. That's okay, right? So if you would just take 5 minutes to just seek the Lord, ask him, what is this seed? And then don't do it just because you're doing it, because I'm asking you. Really do it. Really, really do it. I am dying to this, God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you that you give new life. We thank you that you died for us. You were the seed that was planted. And the fruit that came of that seed sits in this building this morning. God, our seeds, Lord, they represent something different to all of us. Maybe it's a loved one who is unsaved. Maybe it's a dream or a vision that you gave us that is unfulfilled. Maybe it's a relationship that we have that is broken. God, whatever it is, Lord, we just ask that you would bring it to our hearts, Lord, and that this would be life-giving. God, that you would take away anxiety. Take away fear. Lord, your word says you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, replace the fear with those three things. God, replace the anxiety with the peace that passes all understanding that guards our heart and minds. We love you, God. Lord, as we plant this seed, we give it to you. Believe and trust you to do whatever you want with it.